you're visiting with us today, we just want to make it very clear that you are welcome to stay for lunch today. I'm not sure I made that clear before, but we want you to stay and join us. Jesus fed 5,000 at one time, and we have faith to believe that there'll be sufficient food for all of you here this morning. So if you have come as a visitor today, we want to encourage you to stay and join with us for lunch after our service this morning. We've been doing a series here at the Baptist Church over the past few weeks on the church and what the church is all about and what the church's function is in the world in which God has placed it. And we're continuing that series this morning, and one of the subjects that we're looking at is the four objectives of the church. And we're looking at that in various ways, and as we do that, we will continue on that road this morning. But we're going to just pray first as we come to look at God's word. Our Father, we appreciate the joy it is to be able to worship you together, to worship you in freedom, and in the opportunity to bring our heart's desires to you, Lord, as a corporate body of your people. Lord, we thank you that the church is something that you planned and designed, and Lord, we can be part of that through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. We thank you that you invite us to be part of your family. And so, Lord, today we thank you for each one that makes up that family, Lord. We thank you for the uniqueness of every individual, as we were reminded this morning in the children's talk, Lord, that each one is special and unique to you, Lord. And we thank you for the way you've made our characters different, made our personalities different, and you made us to look differently, so that we are different to one another and yet come together as part of your family as a body. We thank you that you've gifted us differently so that we might be able to share those gifts together. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand afresh today something more of what you are doing and what you want to do in and through our lives individually and as your body. And so we pray for wisdom, and we pray for your Holy Spirit might bring conviction and understanding in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we've been looking at what the church is all about, I continue to repeat myself, and I'm sure many are getting a little tired of that repetition, but they tell me it's good for you because it embeds in your mind the truths that we're trying to get across to you. So if you are visiting this morning, it's probably good because you're going to get a little bit of repetition that everyone else has had maybe for the first time. So what is the church? We have discovered that the church is the people, it's not buildings. We talk about churches, that we go to church, and that is true. And we have buildings which house the church, but the building is not the church. The church is people, and it's the people who belong to Jesus Christ, who have come to him by faith and trusted in him as their Saviour and Lord, and are now part of his body. That's what the church is. The church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as we saw, when the Holy Spirit came in a permanent way to indwell believers, as Jesus promised that would happen when he ascended back to heaven. We've seen how Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, and for the body to function properly, then the body needs to be connected to the head, and Christ is that head. We've also seen that the primary purpose of the church is to glorify God, to bring honour to God, to exalt him. In a nutshell, that is why we have been left on this earth, to bring glory to God. In the process of our earthly existence, his primary purpose for our lives is not that we make a name for ourselves, it's not that we accumulate lots of money, and it's not that we use and manipulate people to do what we want. But the purpose that we are here is to bring glory to the name of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told of a man who was walking on a beach one day, and he found washed up in the sand, a used magic lamp. And when the genie answered his rub, he told him that the lamp contained but one remaining wish. The man pondered for a moment and then requested a copy of the stock page of the local newspaper, dated exactly 1 year from that time. In a puff of smoke, the genie was gone, and in his place was the financial news. And so gleefully, the man looked at the stock page and sat down and perused his trophy, knowing that he could invest with certainty, knowing the winners who were 1 year ahead of his time. As the paper fell to his lap, it turned over to the obituary column, and he found on the reverse side of that page, and the name at the top of the list caught his attention. It was his. Our God is a jealous God. He shares his glory with no one else. Do not allow yourself to forget the importance of glorifying God, the reason why you are here on this earth. So as we've looked at that purpose of glorifying God, we've been looking at four key objectives that the church is about in order to accomplish that overarching purpose of glorifying God. And we've looked at that under the acronym of WIFE, W-I-F-E. Firstly, worship, instruction, fellowship, and then expression. So far, we've looked at the first three of those. We've looked at worship, instruction, and fellowship. Today, we consider what expression is. The first two objectives, worship and instruction, are more of a vertical nature, in that sense, our relationship between ourselves and God and interaction with Him. The last two, the fellowship and expression, represent more of the horizontal relationship between us and one another and other people. Fellowship reveals that the church is a caring community, as we looked at last week, and we saw that the church, right from its inception, demonstrated a care for one another as they shared with one another with a generosity that came from the heart. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2 and then moving on through the following chapters as well. And so today we look at expression. What does expression mean? Well, expression reveals that the church is a reaching body. Expression is often described in terms like evangelism, mission, outreach, providing hope and help to those in need of Christ. It's a broad term to describe all of those things in one. In Acts chapter 2 and the following chapters, we find a growing momentum in the early church. There was love, there was acceptance, there was a vulnerability, there was compassion, there was caring, there was giving, there was concern for one another. And as a result of the community of believers, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who is crucified and resurrected again, that news couldn't be contained amongst those people in the early church. The message of hope and salvation began to spread. As we see, if you look across in a couple of more chapters in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 to 35, we see something how the church lived together. Acts 4, 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And so we see that process occur several times. Even in Acts chapter 2, we saw that taking place. That the church as a body was living out its faith on a daily basis. And so expression is reaching out in the context of relationships. Reaching out in the context of relationships. Whether we speak of mass evangelism rallies or smaller outreach events or one-to-one discussion about what the gospel is about, invariably people come to events or are willing to talk about the good news of the gospel because of the relationship that they have with the person who invited them. Very rarely, although it does happen, do people hear or read of the truth of Jesus Christ and receive him by faith without any other human interaction. It does happen because when I was at Bible college, I might have told you this story before, there was a guy there named Steve who came from Albany in Western Australia, and one day he picked up his grandmother's Bible. He had come to the end of himself, he was sick of life, and he was a quiet, unassuming sort of a guy, and he wanted to find out what life was all about, and he couldn't understand why he was on this earth for. And so he decided to read this dusty old Bible, and he picked it up and started reading in the book of Genesis. Obviously, you always begin at the beginning. And so he began reading, and he kept on reading through God's word without having any contact with any other Christians. And he got to Ezekiel, of all places, and it was there that he got converted. He got saved from his sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, because as he understood the Bible as a whole, it was there that God spoke to him. That was a unique situation. And then following that time, it was 2 more years before he realised that he should meet with other people who knew the same as he did and trusted in the same living Lord. But later on, he met with other Christians and then wanted to discover more, and he went to Bible college to understand God's word even more. But that is a rare conversion case, not the norm. Usually a person has significant interaction with one or more people over a period of time before they come to an understanding of their need of Christ and are willing to receive him as their saviour and master. And that relational interaction must be couched with compassion for a person to see the love of God demonstrated. A hard or cold heart won't draw people to the Lord. And as you observe the believers in the early church, you see a compassion and a concern for people and an enthusiasm about their faith that became contagious. And it was that drew people to consider these claims of a Messiah who had claims upon their lives as well. When Jesus was leaving this earth and he met with his disciples at the conclusion of his time on earth, he was about to ascend back into heaven, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. And we read about it in Matthew 28 and 19 and 20. And I'm sure you're probably familiar with the Great Commission. But it's what Jesus told his disciples would take place and what they were to do as they lived on this earth without his personal presence, but with his spiritual presence by the Holy Spirit. And he says to them in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus gave this commission to his disciples of the process that they were to continue to do what he had been doing of making disciples. And he talked to them about baptizing, teaching them to do and obey what he had told them to do and obey. But making disciples is done in the context of relationships. It's teaching and modelling the life of Christ to others. It's a process that takes time and commitment and concern for others. It's a matter of being real and authentic in your life as you live in front of other people, and take the opportunities that you have to speak about what your life is about. Max Lucado says, "People are watching the way we act more than they are listening to what we say." People are watching the way we act more than that they are listening to what we say. But you know, before Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, he gave them the Great Commandment. And we find the Great Commandment a little bit earlier in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 22 and verses 37 to 40. Some people came to Jesus one day asking him a question. They were actually testing him, as often was the case. And the lawyer who spoke to him and said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus says to this lawyer and to those who were listening and to those who would read the scriptures, which is us, he says there is a great commandment, and the greatest commandment is that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then love your neighbour as yourself. And then he gave the great commission to his disciples, go and make more disciples. And I think as we link those two together, the great commandment with the great commission, we see the importance of having a love for God, first and foremost, that leads us to a love for others. You won't have compassion and love for others unless your relationship with Christ is strong, is vibrant, and is real. Because it's only as Christ lives in you that his love can flow through you. For the love of God is not something that can be manufactured. It's not something that can be worked up from within. The love of God is something that God produces in our lives as he is at work in our lives. As you submit your life to God and love him and allow his love to come through you, then you will see how God works in your life to create a love for other people. God has the capacity to change us so that we can love people who are unlovely. And that's a mighty miracle. And the interesting fact is that somebody even loved us because we were unlovely enough to tell us about the good news of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4 that we can only love God because he first loved us. And that's so important for us to understand that God's love is available to us because he's a loving God and he reveals himself to us. As we put our trust in him, his love for us becomes the love that we have for him. And then he wants that love to flow out in the horizontal plane to those that he brings across our path. Oswald Chambers once wrote these words, "If I am devoted to the cause of humanity only, I will soon be exhausted and come to the place where my love will falter. But if I love Jesus Christ personally and passionately, I can serve humanity." See the order that he's put that in there? If I'm devoted to trying to serve people, trying to work people towards coming to know God, well, then I'll soon be exhausted and come to the place where my love will falter. But if Jesus is my first love, then I can serve humanity. So when we speak of expression as reaching out to others, if it is to be done in the energy of the Holy Spirit, then we must also speak of reaching up to the Lord and receiving his love and his compassion and his concern for others. For when we try and do it in the energy of the flesh, our compassion will run dry, we will exhaust ourselves, our motivation will be wrong, and our attitudes will be selfish. The gospel calls us to care for the soul, the souls of others. But to earn the right to speak of the spiritual, to demonstrate care for the soul, the need of the soul, we will often have to care for the physical and the material needs of people in that process. For it's often through meeting the physical needs that a door opens up to demonstrate the concern and the care for the spiritual needs of another person. Obviously, the greatest need that we have, the greatest need that anybody has, is their spiritual need. To be saved from eternity in hell and to be welcomed into eternity, into heaven, only via the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need. But to be able to express that need and to touch that need by the power and the love of God, we often have to demonstrate a concern for the physical in order to earn the right to speak of the spiritual. The expression of God's love by the church will be a multi-pronged approach to reaching out to those in need. It will involve regular ministries, which are aimed to reach out to the lives of unbelievers on a daily or a weekly basis. We have a school here which is doing that every day of the week, reaching out to lives of those who do not know Jesus Christ. We run a youth group, we run a play group in our church here, which is doing that as well. We'll also involve various one-off events that are put on to provide opportunities for the gospel to be shared. It will involve individuals connecting with people in their everyday lives, in their workplace, in the home, in the school, in the hospital, in the sporting arena. Expression is sharing of your life, the life that you have in Jesus Christ, with another person to help draw them closer to realizing their need of Jesus Christ. To help them see that they have offended a holy God by their sinfulness, and to realize that the idols and the gods that they are serving at the moment are insufficient to bring eternal salvation or to provide hope for the present or for the future. And so that's what expression is about, is the sharing of the life of Christ with another person. When we talk about evangelism and reaching out, it's very easy to experience a guilt trip of, I'm not doing this well. I'm not very good at it. But that's not what we want to do. Let me encourage you to keep being faithful to what God has called you to do, to who you are in the world that He's put you in, to seek the opportunities and to pray about how to reach people in the sphere of your influence in your life, to be a light in a dark world where you live, to live out your Christian life in a real and natural, authentic way so that people can see there's something that is different about you. Let me close with a verse of scripture that just reminds us, Luke chapter 1, of what we have in Jesus Christ. This is the prophecy of Zacharias at the coming and the birth of Jesus. He says, "You, the child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That's why Jesus came. That's the message we have. That's the experience that believers have, is to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. May you find joy in serving the Lord and expressing his life in the world in which he's placed you in. And we can do that together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that the church is a beacon, it's a light. Sometimes we as a church don't do that particularly well. But we thank you that we have the life of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one. He is the one that we want to share with others. He is the one that we want to point others to. For he is the one who is the Saviour and the Redeemer, the sin bearer, the substitute who took our place. We thank you for all that we have in him. And thank you, Lord, you've given us life and hope and peace. And we pray, Lord, as we live our lives on this earth, that you help us to be used of you in that process of sharing that good news with others. Help that light to be seen. And Lord, we realise that it doesn't happen in a vacuum, it happens in the context of relationships. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us as we develop relationships, as we spend time with people, that you'll help us to have opportunity, that you'd open doors, Lord, that you'd provide ways for people to be hungry and searching for reality and truth. And so, Lord, I commit each one of us here to you today and pray that you'll continue to give us wisdom and give us purpose and give us a recognition that you have a special purpose for us on this earth to glorify you. And part of that process is sharing that wonderful love that you have for us with other people. Lord, we just pray that you would build your church as you promised, and you are fulfilling your promise, that you continue to add numbers to your church daily around the world. That you'd build the church here. And you keep growing your people. Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted in that process, that you would be glorified in our midst. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.